When Jesus was crucified, he was put on the cruel cross between two criminals or two robbers. They may have been insurrectionists who committed crimes requiring the death penalty. And shockingly, these dying men on either side of Jesus took the time and took the effort to mock him. In the final hours of their lives, Matthew 27:44 says, "And the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. But by God's mercy, one of them repented. One, by the move of the Holy Spirit, had a change of heart, and he went from pride to humility by the work of the Spirit." Luke's gospel records this famous brief conversation and the very kind promise of Jesus to this man. And one of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What is paradise? Paradise is just a nickname for heaven. In fact, it's just the English version of the Greek word paradiso. And it just means a beautiful walled garden, a place of peace, a place of tranquility. It is heaven as it is now. And Jesus promised this man that upon his death, he would be immediately ushered into the presence of God and of Jesus himself. Now, how was it that this criminal, just minutes earlier, snarling and angry with Jesus, mocking him, mocking Jesus in the slight possibility that Jesus could do something for them, trying to guilt or intimidate Jesus into giving them their selfish demands for escape from this death sentence, how was it that this criminal changed? Well, it's because what the criminal believed had suddenly changed. And the suddenness of this change can only be attributed to the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. But this criminal now believed rightly. And because of his understanding of the truth about Jesus, the criminal asked for mercy. So what did the criminal believe that made all the difference between an eternity without God and an eternity with Christ? What did he believe? First, this criminal believed Jesus is God. He believed that Jesus is God. The other criminal continued his mocking and berating of Jesus. But this criminal, who now believed, rebuked the other one for not fearing God. And the implication is that by insulting Jesus, the other criminal is insulting and berating God himself. And given that the now believing criminal is fully convinced that Jesus is the answer to his impending death, his belief in the deity of Christ is clear. Jesus is the one prophesied in Isaiah 9:6, that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one prophesied in Micah 5:2, that his goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days, that the Messiah is eternal. Jesus is the one prophesied in Daniel 7:13-14, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. This word serve in this Aramaic portion of the book of Daniel refers to religious service or worship. Jesus is the one prophesied in Jeremiah 23:5-6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness." The coming king, his name is Yahweh, the covenant name of God. This criminal believed Jesus is God. He also believed Jesus is judge. He said to the other criminal, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for what we have done." The unbelieving criminal believed Jesus ought to help him escape. But now this robber who has believed confessed that he is receiving a just sentence. Now, indeed, Jesus could have miraculously saved them. Had he desired to do so, he could have removed these criminals from the sentence of death, but he didn't. They were sentenced justly. But this revealed something about the criminal's belief system now, that sin deserves punishment. His earlier rebuke to the other criminal, "Do you not even fear God?" indicates that his belief is in a God who punishes sin, and that he does so justly and does so in righteousness. And since he believes that Jesus is God, by default he must also believe that Jesus is judge. Jesus himself confirmed this in John 5, 26 and 27. "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment." And this judgment will ultimately be exercised at the end of all things, as Revelation 20 describes. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them, and the dead were judged." This criminal believed that Jesus is God, that Jesus is judge. He also believed that Jesus is sinless. He believed that he's sinless. The believing criminal affirmed, "This man has done nothing wrong." Now, let's be very clear here. This is not merely the criminal saying that he believed that Jesus was on the cross unjustly, that he's committed no crime worthy of death, but he's saying that Jesus has never done anything wrong. This gives us a clue that this man was aware of the ministry of Jesus. By this point, everyone was. And perhaps he had even been in some of the crowds witnessing the preaching of Jesus, witnessing the miracles of Jesus. The apostles all affirmed the sinlessness of Jesus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." John affirmed in 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Peter affirmed the sinlessness of Christ in 1 Peter 2:22, "that he did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Now, why is the sinlessness of Jesus important? Why is this tied to salvation? Well, it's important, among other reasons, because to atone for sin, to make a satisfactory sacrifice, the sacrifice must be perfect. And only a perfect man can substitute for you and for me and pay that just penalty for our sin. This criminal believed Jesus is God, Jesus is judge, Jesus is sinless. He also believed Jesus is gracious. The text says that he was saying, "Jesus, remember me." He was saying, this is an imperfect verb. It either means he's initiating a request for the very first time, that after having mocked Jesus and made fun of him and chastised him, now he is changed and he's initiating a new request. Or it can mean that he's repeating the request over and over again in desperation. "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me." Now, just to be clear, when he says, "Jesus, remember me," this is not the idea of trying to nudge God's memory. No, it's the idea of asking God to not forsake you, to be gracious to you. This specific request actually is rooted in the Old Testament. Genesis 8, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. Genesis 19, God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30, God remembered Rachel. Exodus 2, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a request to not be forsaken. And God remembered the criminal on the cross. This man believed that Jesus is God, that Jesus is judge, that Jesus is sinless, that Jesus is gracious. He also believed that Jesus is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. Before his repentance, both criminals had been mocking Jesus on the off chance that Jesus would and could rescue them, that they could manipulate or guilt Jesus into saving the criminals and saving himself. But now it's important to know this, that the criminal did not ask to be rescued, but he trusted Jesus to get him through his own death. That is ultimate trust. And perhaps he had been in the background. Perhaps he had been lingering in the shadows when Jesus made this bold and powerful claim in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This criminal believed that Jesus was trustworthy. He believed that Jesus is God, Jesus is judge, Jesus is sinless, Jesus is gracious, Jesus is trustworthy. Now we get into the seemingly impossible, because he also believed that Jesus will live again. He believed that Jesus will live again. The criminal asked to be remembered when you come in your kingdom. Now the kingdom is not simply dying and going to heaven, although that's the next thing that will happen to the criminal. The criminal asserted that Jesus would receive a kingdom, meaning he would be king. In other words, this criminal believed that death couldn't hold Jesus. The death, it was impossible for God to die. That Jesus would reign in his kingdom as a resurrected man. We're starting to see that in a very brief time, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the criminal had a theology sufficient unto salvation. He believed that Jesus is God, Jesus is judge, Jesus is sinless, Jesus is gracious, Jesus is trustworthy, Jesus will live again. And he also believed, going further into the future, Jesus will rule the earth. That Jesus will rule the earth. Now, I want you to know this, as we've thought about this, that the criminal didn't equate the kingdom with dying and going to heaven. This is a very good and precise translation we have here in the Legacy Standard Bible. The criminal said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." This is not Jesus going to his kingdom. This is Jesus returning to his kingdom. And Jesus promises the criminal that this very day they would be together in heaven in paradise. But that's just the first step. The great hope of the Christian faith is the second coming of Christ to reign on this earth. And the criminal is asking to be part of this, because he believes that Jesus will be that king. This is what a criminal, a forgiven criminal, believed about Jesus in the final minutes and hours that he had on this earth. And this is so imperative, this is so important, because Romans 10:9-10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation." Listen, the thief on the cross, as he's more popularly known, the criminal who came to faith in Christ, he stood for 20 centuries as an example of hope, of last hour salvation in Christ. He stood the test of time as the evidence that there's hope for even the very worst of sinners to be redeemed. Can you imagine this? Just minutes earlier, he was mocking Jesus. And then fast forward 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, and he's saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, in essence, "I will." And consider this. This man was never baptized. He never joined a local church. He never had the joy of a Christian family. He never went through membership class. He never attended a small group. He never led a Bible study. He never sang the songs of our faith with his Christian brothers and sisters. He was never a deacon, never an elder. He never sang with others. He prayed one prayer in his entire life. And yet this man is with Christ in paradise, even as I speak. Why? Because he believed Jesus is God. Jesus is judge. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus will live again. And Jesus will rule the earth. But now, Jesus had the most horrific and difficult task ever conceived now before him. It was time for him to pay the penalty for the sins of those who would believe on him. It was time for him to face the wrath of God instead of the criminal. It was time for Jesus to have the fury of the rage of God against sin poured on him instead of the criminal. And yes, the criminal too would die, but he would be instantly with the Lord, never to face the wrath of God. But now, it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured. And in this eternity of 3 hours, Jesus faced the eternal hells for all who would place their faith in him. He faced the fury and the wrath of God against sin to satisfy fully the righteous requirement of God. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his